I speak to you this morning in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. At parish council this past week, we looked at two questions. The first question was, who are we as followers of the way of Jesus? Who are we as followers of the way of Jesus? And the second question was, where do we want to be in 5 years' time as a cathedral community? Now, that first question is a question that all of us should be asking all the time, because as we learn more about the way of Jesus, so it will, or it should, have a direct effect on our very identity, who we are as a person. Now, if one is a student of the way of Jesus and you are continually learning more about what it means to be a follower of the way of Jesus, our identity should be continually transformed as the potter works the clay, so to speak. The gospel story that we hear today is a story that invites us to understand the way of Jesus. Now, let me just remind you what I said a few weeks back. Each of the four gospel authors present Jesus in a different way. John presents Jesus as the light of the world and so on. For Mark, he presents Jesus as being the stronger one. Do you remember me speaking about that for those who were in church that day? Now, our gospel for today is another one of Mark's sandwich-type stories involving two separate incidents that are woven into each other. We begin with Jairus, a leader of the Jewish synagogue. He sees Jesus, he falls at his feet, and he makes his request. He follows the customs of the day in which a male head of the family make such requests on behalf of the females in the family. He tells Jesus that his 12-year-old daughter is sick, she's at the point of death, and he implores Jesus to lay hands on her. And as Jesus sets off with Jairus, with the crowd pressing around him, he's interrupted by an incident involving a woman who's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Now, do you think it's a coincidence that the woman was hemorrhaging for 12 years and the little girl was 12 years old? I wonder if Mark is rather using that number 12 as a symbol. So for his first readers, 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel. So as we listen immediately, we should be saying, is Mark teaching his first readers something about Israel and the way in which they are practicing their religion, the way in which they are structuring their society? So, we have a 12-year-old girl and a woman suffering for 12 years. The big difference between these two females is one of class. One is the daughter of an honored official. The other is a destitute, unclean woman who has suffered under many physicians and had spent all she had. We have a person of honor and a person of shame. Mark, in speaking about the person of shame, certainly wishes to highlight her plight, the situation she finds herself in. Now, Mark's normally very concise with the adjectives that he uses, but now he uses multiple adjectives to try and describe this woman's situation. The woman is sick. She's been afflicted by physicians. She's destitute, and she's getting worse. He's inviting us to have sympathy for the situation that she finds herself in. According to the purity code, everyone she touches in that dense crowd is rendered unclean simply by brushing up against her. Technically speaking, she should not even be out in public. When she touches Jesus, she will pass that uncleanness onto him as well. This is a person of shame that everybody avoids. And because of that, she is despised. She reaches out through the crowd to touch the garment of Jesus, acting in faith. Mark tells us that both the woman and Jesus feel healing take place. The woman knew it in her body, and Jesus knew it in himself, in that power had gone out from him. After the woman admits that it is she who touched him, Jesus says something rather extraordinary, in that he says the source of her healing is not his spiritual power, but rather her faith. What's Mark teaching us here? Is it that it's not touching the transformer that matters so much, but rather the faith that precedes it? And Jesus responds by calling the woman daughter. The only use of this word in Mark's gospel. Jairus was his daughter. Jairus has his daughter. And now Jesus claims this poor, destitute woman as his daughter. The young girl has her advocate in her father. The unclean woman now has an advocate in Jesus. And what is really worth noting in Mark's gospel, Jesus' own disciples are never said to have faith. And yet this anonymous, sick, destitute, unclean, impure woman does have faith. The disciples don't, she does. Also interesting, Jairus follows the correct procedure for making such a request. He speaks man to man with Jesus on behalf of his daughter. He bows correctly in making the request. The poor woman, on the other hand, follows a socially inappropriate procedure for making a request. She, a woman, creeps up to a man from behind and takes hold of his clothes. In the meantime, representatives of Jairus arrive, and their words are abrupt. The young girl is dead. Now, for the first time, we've been informed about the actual death. The stakes of this encounter have been ratcheted up a notch. Before, Jesus would have just been dealing with somebody who was seriously ill. But now he's dealing with somebody who has actually died. And Jesus, in response to Jairus, says, "Fear not, only faith." It's a pity that our NRSV Bible translates that word as believe. Fear not, just believe. The original Greek says, "Fear not, faith." Now, let's just briefly focus on the clean, unclean aspect of the story. In the religious culture of that day, the woman's flow of blood, whatever the cause, made her impure in their understanding. And because she was impure and declared unclean, she was isolated from community. She was deliberately excluded from everything. To make matters worse, somehow the people of the day thought that this impurity was contagious, that anyone whom she touched could catch her impurity, and they would become unclean. It's no wonder that the physicians of her day had taken her for everything she had. No doubt when she came to them with the problem and they would have to touch her, they would be suffering the impurity, and the price went up. But Jesus is the stronger one. So instead of transferring the uncleanness from the woman to Jesus, the opposite happens. The cleanness of Jesus is stronger, and his stronger cleanness cleanses her, removing her impurity. Jesus is the stronger one. His purity purifies her, and in so doing, he restores her to life and to community. Now, if you've been following the story of Mark, so far we've seen that Jesus is the stronger one in several other situations. He's stronger than evil. We've seen him cast out demons. He's stronger than the forces of nature. We've seen him calm a storm. He's now stronger than religious impurity. He declares the woman clean. But just how strong is he? Is he stronger than everything? And if he is stronger than everything, then he has to be stronger than the strongest thing we know, which is death. When they arrive at the house, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. They go into the house, and we are told the professional mourners were already there, engaging in commotion and wailing and much weeping. Now, just some background to these professional mourners. People in those days would hire professional mourners when someone died so that it would look like everybody is grieving for the loss of this person. My guess is that the rich could afford these professional mourners and the poor could not. Jesus asked, "What's all this commotion about?" And when he says the child is dead, he responds by saying, "She is not dead, she's just sleeping." And the professional mourners laugh at him. That's such a soft translation. Jesus then casts them out. What the Greek says is he literally kicked them out the door. My guess is that Jesus was not a fan of these professional mourners. The fact that the rich could hire them and the poor could not. So Jesus enters the little girl's room and taking her by the hand, he says, "Little girl, get up." And we are told this little girl gets up and is healed. Now, just like touching someone with a flow of blood makes one unclean, so they understood that touching a dead body also made one unclean. So what would have happened here, according to their understanding, was that the uncleanness of death would have been transferred from this little girl to Jesus. And if you think symbolically, death being stronger than life should have been transferred from the little girl to Jesus. But again, the opposite happens. The cleanness of Jesus is stronger. The abundant life of Jesus is stronger than death. And his stronger cleanness cleanses the little girl from her impurity of death. Or if you like, Jesus' life flows to her, restoring her to life and to her community. Now, Mark says, and immediately the little girl got up and began to walk about. And at this, they were overcome with amazement. So, what we are seeing in these miracle stories, as Mark tells them, is the power of Jesus over the forces that stand opposed to God. The forces, as they saw them, was the natural forces. So he has power over the sea and he has power over evil spirits. He rebukes and he silences both. He has power over legion, he has power over impurity, and he has power over death. He has power to restore people to life in community. So what does this mean for us as followers of the way of Jesus? Well, the way of Jesus is turning out to overturn all of our pre-held assumptions of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable according to our religious practices. So what is it then to be a follower of Jesus? These stories give us a glimpse into what it might be like. Challenging that which makes impure, to declare it pure and clean. Where there is death, to bring life. Where there is an exclusion of an individual, to bring them into community. That's the way of Christ. Amen.